A big hello to all of you dear friends at HCC. I am so blessed to be able to share the beginnings, the origin of our ministry in the Marshall Islands. Early on, I was aware that God had a plan for my life, and there were many times as a teen I surrendered to Him without realizing that He took my yes and was working His purposes in me through daily life. Surrender to Jesus as Lord is the first step in releasing His will for our lives. It's not about God being a part of our story, it's about our part in His story. As His story unfolds in our lives, it is unique to the giftings He has given us and the desires He places in our hearts. Most of you at HCC know that I have worked and ministered with people from the islands of the sea, especially in the Marshall Islands. I remember well the first steps we took into island ministry. Sam and I married just out of college, where we met many islanders. The Holy Spirit was piquing our interest in the islands without our realizing it. An invitation was extended to accept a position in Honolulu, Hawaii, where we met and taught islanders from Fiji, Samoa, and the Marshall Islands, giving us more experience with the different cultures, food, and languages. After a Wednesday night service, a man from the Marshall Islands introduced himself to us, and following a lengthy conversation, invited us to go as teachers to his islands. With much prayer, we took another step. The Lord initiates opportunities, open doors, connection with people in whatever field He has called us. His plan for us to be a part of what He was doing was 5,000 miles from home to a people, a place, a different culture and language. There were challenges all along the way, but He took our yes and released grace to direct our lives as we committed and trusted them to Him. 3 difficult years went by as we continued teaching young people to know the Lord and make Him known. One night, as Sam was teaching, the Holy Spirit visited us in revival that changed the nation. A Bible school was started to disciple the young people. A transformation had taken place in their lives, and they went out throughout the islands, planting churches with thousands coming to Jesus. Sam passed away in 1995, seeking the Lord as to His purposes for me. One day, as I opened the mail, came a check for $10,000 willed to me from the man that had led Sam to the Lord at 16 years of age. With that money and a whole lot of faith, I flew back to the Marshalls for 11 years and worked to strengthen the hands of local pastors. Returning to the U.S. in 2008, I continued ministry with Marshallese leaders in Springdale, Arkansas. One day in prayer with a friend, he said to me, "You need to make some legacy video teachings." And not thinking much more about it at the time, I received a strong prophetic word in 2019 at GIC that I would be continuing ministry through media. It resulted in a turnabout from my 60-year relationship with the Marshallese Church. Partnering with you, Harvest City friends, has enabled me to create a legacy website at pacmiss.org with video teachings in Marshallese, translated materials for discipling leaders in their congregations, some amazing teachings by my husband Sam, and much more. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. Thank you for being a part of God's story.
To your blood already paid, and my pardon dead. He called me and called me, set me apart with a destiny. And God, you're my first thought, and you took the first step. You are the orange.
You are my first step.
turning to you, Lord.
Wow, thank you, Andrew. You wrote that?
With the worship leaders.
Wow. Awesome. Are you blessed? We've had a good night already. Well, welcome to the 16th Annual Global Impact Celebration. It's so great to be able to be back in person this year with more in the room and some of our partners that are here with us. It's awesome. I've missed this. What I'm going to do here right now is I'm going to actually invite our partners that are here with us. Why don't you guys come onto the stage here right now? Can you guys do that? I'll have you come on the stage. And while they're coming, you're going to see a slide on the screen here that's going to have some of our partners and guests that weren't able to be with us tonight. And so I'm just going to introduce each of these ones to you. They're going to give you a little wave so you can have a look at them. Some of you are new to our church since we've had our partners here, and it'll give you a chance to kind of see them over the course of the weekend. You'll be able to hear from them. But I'm just going to draw your attention to the screen. So first of all, we have partners both locally, nationally, and then internationally as well. So on the screen, just kind of at my left to your right there, we have Sheldon and Candace Reed with Revive Church in Newfoundland. In the middle, we have Doug and Kim Paradise with Hidden People Ministries. They minister in Vietnam, Nepal, and Myanmar. Then we have Flo Sasser, who we were just watching on video with Pacific Mission Outreach, working specifically with Marshallese people. We have Francis Magwanya with Father's Heart Mobility from Uganda. Francis is involved in giving wheelchairs to people who need them across Uganda. We have a few people that are special guests that aren't here this weekend. Ram Chandra, Kea Emmanuel, and John and Rachel, which if you're here tomorrow in the morning, you'll hopefully get to see them on Zoom as well. And then finally, we have Moses and Cindy Latella in Spokane, Washington, that planted Numa Church, which we're helping to support. So those are our partners and special guests that could not be here with us in person this week, but they've been connecting with us over Zoom, and we'll do so some more in the morning. All right, these are the partners that have been able to make it, so I'm going to introduce them to you. First of all, we have Irene and Peter Kasarivu from Uganda, Gaba Church. We have P.B. Thomas with Lifelinks India. And then we have a special guest, Sarah Jane Downing, I'll tell you who she is. Sarah is involved in helping with the One Book Development Lead, working on the Men Project, which we were just a part of, and also the new Jama Cluster. You'll have to explain to us over the weekend what a Jama Cluster is, but that's the new project that we're getting involved in. And so Ted has brought Sarah with us this weekend to kind of introduce her to us and see what we're about. So it's great to have you with us this week. And then Ted Serres is with One Book Canada, and that is, it's through One Book that we do the translation projects together in the Cameroon. Then we have Donna West right here in our own city with City Kids. Kate and Alden Ludwig, who work with the Love Lives Here bus ministry. Your names are not written on my sheet, and I just had an absolute brain cramp.
And Attila.
I know. I'm going to get it.
Attila and Emily.
Attila and Emily. Yeah, Chakan. Nobody can pronounce your name. You know that. Not even Emily knows how to pronounce your last name, and she's been married for years. Emily and Attila are with Morningstar Ministries here in our own city as well. We're going to hear from Attila in just a minute. All right. Well, these are our partners. You're going to hear from them over the course of the weekend, so you guys can take your seats. Now, it's so great to have you with us in person this year. All right, many of you know that Anatoly and I were in Pakistan recently doing some gospel festivals there and speaking at a pastor's conference. And one of the things that we did is we invited Ram Chandra from Nepal to come and hang out with us for the weekend. We've been trying to get Ram to global impact celebrations for several years. We've just never been able to get him here, or never been able to get the visa. And he has been closely connected with Doug and Kim in Nepal. My father and mother have been there, ministered in his church and in their network of churches. But I've never had a chance to meet Ram personally. I was supposed to go to Nepal before COVID hit. And so we invited Ram. We thought, we can't get you to Regina, but you can come to Pakistan. And so why don't you come and hang out with us for the weekend? And Anatoly and I absolutely love this guy. He is awesome. He's got such a heart for Jesus. He's shorter than I am, so I looked down on him the whole weekend and let him know about it. It was awesome. But he's just got a great spirit. And so we have him here on video tonight to share a little of his origin story.
Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Ram Chandra from Nepal. I'm married and I have two daughters. I am pastoring a church in a city called Banepa, which is very near from our capital city, Kathmandu. I am also involved in teaching in Bible school, as well as planting new churches in the remote and mountain areas of Nepal. We have already planted 30 new churches. I started my ministry in 1998 by helping elderly people in the church to learn, read, and write. The aim was to help them to read their Bible. It was very tough. However, when I saw their teachable spirit, I enjoyed doing it. First of all, I loved them and helped them to learn. As a result, I received their love and also their closeness. Later in 2000, I went to plant a new church in a village, and they told me they missed me and also continually pray for my new church plant ministry in the village. That's how I began my ministry. The Lord used me there in the village to establish a good side church with God's help, and I was seeing God's power moving in the lives and families of the church. While growing as a student, I was influenced by social and political activists to change the society from its traditional thinking and irrational believing, and also injustice that were in every layer of the society. I wanted to become a person to bring the change in the society. When I came to believe Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, then God blessed a scripture from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God spoke to me that it is possible to change the society only through the power of the gospel and by God's help. I am on that journey continually to see God's move to change the life and society and establish God's kingdom. Please pray for me, my family, and my church, and also ongoing church plant that is happening in the remote and mountain areas of Nepal. All glory to God. Thank you.
Wow, what a great stories. Good evening, church. My name is Anatoly Bailey, and I am one of the elders here at Harvest City. I would like to take just a few minutes and talk to you about the project that Harvest City Church is involved with through Global Impact in this following year. There is a beautiful country in Eastern Europe. Many of your grandparents have came from this country. In my eyes, it's the most beautiful country in the world, Ukraine. Ukraine is home to 44 million people, And in the past 30 years, Ukraine has been enjoying development, growth on many levels, even spiritual revival. So there are many strong churches being planted and developed. I'm product of that revival. But 66 days ago, on February 24th, something terrible happened to my country. No, it's so incoming. Some people guess that something like that could happen, but it was that, you know, that people could imagine in their worst dreams. A war broke out, full-scale war. Missiles, shells, bullets hitting residential buildings, hospitals, streets, theaters, bus stations, train stations all over the country. Tanks entering cities and street fighting taking place in towns, cities, and villages all over the country. Aside from thousands of soldiers laying down their lives for their country's freedom and independence, hundreds of civilians are being killed daily in the streets, in their own homes. Women, children, elderly people. Many mass graves had to be dug to bury the bodies all over the country. The death toll is too great. Nobody even knows at this point how many people died because of this war. Many cities and towns have been occupied by Russian soldiers who commit many atrocities that even difficult to fathom was happening. This war inflicted unprecedented devastation and destruction, pain and hardship to the nation of Ukraine, to my nation. 9 million of Ukrainians were displaced. 9 million, a quarter of the country, had to flee their homes with nothing, with empty hands, running for safety. Many of these people have no home to come back to. They have no cities to come back to because they were completely flattened. There is no more cities in some cases. Millions lost their only sources of income. 2 weeks ago, I had a chance to visit Ukraine. It was a little bit unexpected, but I found out that my mom, by God's grace, managed to get evacuated from place she were, where she was in big danger, and she was on the way to safe place, and I came to meet her and help her to settle in safety. So I went and visited Ukraine. It was very significant to me. And in the midst of the agony and pain that I've seen and witnessed, there is one thing I have seen. I saw something beautiful. I saw the church in action. I saw Christians rising to the occasion and selflessly serving their communities like I have never seen with my own eyes. Helping and supporting those in greatest need, preaching the gospel like they never preached before, showing the love of God in practical ways. Seeing all that was a very humbling experience to me. Seeing all this left me with no doubts. We have to plug in. We need to support these churches, people who in the midst of the pain, they choose to stay and they choose to serve and shine the light of the gospel in the dark. We need to support their work. Yes, prayer is essential, but also in practical and financial help is very needed. Right now, we set up a channel through which we as a church can send money to Ukraine. The person on the ground who is in charge of that is one of my best friends, a pastor whom I trust as I trust myself. He's a very reliable man of integrity. Many of you already have been generous, and thank you for that. Since February 24th, we managed to raise and send to Ukraine over $50,000, and we have seen its direct impact on people's lives all over the country. So with my friend, we developed a strategy. We have long-term strategy and short-term strategies. Right now, we're talking about short-term. So this short-term strategy, it goes like this. Our finances that we send to Ukraine are being spent in these three directions. Number one, helping people, mostly believers, to get evacuated from active war zones and getting them to safety. It includes transportation, fuel, groceries, supplies, all kind of hygiene products, etc. At this point, with our efforts, more than 900 people were evacuated and brought to safety from active war zones. Helping, number two, helping receiving those displaced people who made it to Western Ukraine, help them to find accommodation, to find them food, clothes, because they come with nothing. My mom came with a little purse with two childhood pictures of me with her phone and passport. This is all she could bring out from place that they've been laboring for more than 20 years. So many people, they come with nothing. So pretty much they need everything. So part of that, it's helping to receive them and accommodate them and sustain them while they're there. And number three, it's supporting churches in central Ukraine in providing relief to people in great need in their communities. We do work through our agent, and we connected to a big network of churches. Through my friend, we work in 16 different communities in Ukraine. And at this point, we reached more than 2,000 families with humanitarian aid. Mostly, we focus on moms with kids, elderly people, sick people who can't care of themselves. Under normal circumstances, Ukrainians can take care of themselves. We're hardworking people, and we don't really ask people for support or help. Most Ukrainian churches are self-sufficient. They are never dependent on Western funding. But right now, the circumstances are anything but normal. Ukrainian churches need our help. And we decided as Harvest City Church, after talking and praying about it with the elders, to plug in and to respond and to be there for them. So when you consider your faith commitment for Global Focus, please consider including the nation toward Ukraine in your pledge. Thank you. And right now, I would like to invite our speaker, a man who is becoming my good friend, and I can say your last name, Chakan, right? Yeah. Attila, please share the word of God with us.
Amen. Thank you so much. I got my mic. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, bless you, brother. Welcome, everyone. Shabbat shalom. Good evening. My name is Attila Chakan. Just if you can remember it, Chakan. I think my kids will have a really hard time when they go to school. So I'm thinking of changing it, Attila the Hun. Maybe that would be easier, but we'll see. So thank you so much for inviting me back to speak. I spoke last year. It was probably really good. That's why I'm back. Or maybe because I'm a partner. Thanks. I'm your partner, so you have to invite me. So you're stuck with me now. And this year, the theme is origins. And there's a really good description in the pamphlet that you got about origins. It starts as like this. Origins, the point of or place where something begins, arises, or is derived. The beginning doesn't always feel like a glamorous or powerful place. And I want to stop right here because this sentence caught my eye. The beginning doesn't always feel like a glamorous and powerful place. And let me tell you, that's true. When things begin and things are starting to just take off, it can be really messy, very hard, and sometimes confusing, but mostly difficult. And what I'm hoping to do today, is share some testimonies from my life, from my previous ministry experiences and life experiences when things were starting, ministry was starting, and what the Lord showed me in these times of difficulty. But before I talk about myself, I want to talk about someone who is way greater than me and a much better minister. And I'm not talking about Glenn Povey, although I think you moved in your seat. Maybe it's me. No, it's actually Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, we see some amazing stories. We see him heal people, teach people. We see amazing miracles. But it wasn't always like that in his life. And there is a scripture that might pop up here behind me, hopefully. That's Mark 3, chapter 3, verses 20-21. This is what it says. Then he went home, that Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. I actually love these two little verses. They're kind of in the middle of stories and doesn't tell much, but it actually speaks volumes of Jesus' life before his ministry. Because it says his family heard that there's these crowds around him, they're following him, and they're probably going after him like this guy, he's healing, he's teaching, he's amazing. And they're thinking to themselves, he must have gone crazy. What is he thinking he's doing, right? Now, some scholars think the word family here is actually friends, or at least extended family, because in the early chapters of the Bible, we can see that his immediate family had some pretty powerful encounters with God. So they probably knew that Jesus would become a special person. But his extended family or his friends, they didn't really know, right? So what this tells me is before Jesus' ministry began at around the age of 30, for 30 years, for the most of his life, he was not really doing anything extraordinary, quote. He was living an average life. So I imagine him going to work, he went to the market, he went to meet with his friends, maybe he hung out with his friends, right? He went to take a bath, he went to the bathroom, he did everything that a normal human would do. Nothing really extraordinary, right? So that kind of tells me that Jesus had a pretty humble beginning too, in a way. Nobody was really expecting him to become this incredible teacher and this incredibly impactful person. So that to say that things usually don't start with a big bang. They usually start very humbly, and sometimes it takes a long time for things to really start rolling. And that we could see in Jesus' life, but we can also talk about the life of David. We can talk about the apostles or Moses. There's many people in the Bible who had to wait a long time before the ministry really began. But I would like to talk about myself today, not these great people of Scripture. And the reason, not because I love myself that much, but because I'm here and I'm not a person from the Bible, and hopefully my stories will be more relatable to you. And my origin story is really not that interesting. I was born and raised in Hungary. I was raised by my uncle and my aunt. My parents mysteriously disappeared when I was a child, and still to this day, we don't know where they are. I was kind of a science fan. I love science. I love taking pictures. And I took a trip to the Hungarian nuclear plant. We have a nuclear plant in Hungary. A little bit of radiation there. And I was taking a picture in the plant when this pastor came to me. He grabbed my hand and bit my hand. And it turned out that this pastor was radioactive. And the next morning, I wake up. And I went home, I felt really strange, and the next morning I wake up, my eyesight is clear, and I'm shredded, and I could shoot Bible scriptures from my hand. And that was the time when I was driving with my uncle in the car. And do pictures pop up behind me? Oh yeah? Okay. No, I never looked behind me. I was driving in my car with my uncle, and he told me, "Attila, with great anointing comes great responsibility." And then my story was bought by Hollywood, and they made a movie about it. I think it was called Spider-Man? Speedo-Man, maybe? Something like that? No, that's an Eastern European movie. Speedo-Man. Anyways. That's a joke. Obviously, that's not my story. But it was cool. It was cool that I was telling the story, and everybody was like, "Oh, poor Attila, his parents are gone, his uncle raised him." And all of a sudden, it was a big lie. Sorry. Not true. But exciting. My story, actually, my testimony, how I came to faith, we recorded it with the Harvest City Media Team, so thank you so much, Media Team, for that. If you type in on YouTube my first name and last name, Attila, again, Chakang, that's the last name, that's how you spell it. And if you put testimony, my testimony is there. So that's where you will find how I came to faith. But I don't really want to go into how I came to faith. I actually want to talk about after I came to faith and how God started to work in my life in ministries and in my beginnings. So I want to jump to 2012. 2012, February, I came to faith. And a few weeks later, I got introduced to a Bible study. Yes, it was a Bible study. It was at a campus of a Bible college. And I was on fire for the Lord. I got filled with the Spirit. I had a day and night change in my life. And all I wanted to do is share the gospel and evangelize. And this Bible college, which is called today Bethany... What is it called? Something University, Global University. At the time, it was called Bethany College of Missions. So what they did is 2 years in the States and 2 years overseas. missionary work. So I was really excited about that. But at this point, unfortunately, I have changed my major 4 or 5 times. I was an international student in the United States, and my father was sponsoring me, and I've switched my majors every year. And he was getting impatient a little bit because he was financing my education. So when I called him up and I told him that I'm going to become a missionary, he said, absolutely not. And if I become a missionary, then he's going to pull out. He's done with me. He's going to be alone in the States. So I was really distraught. I was crying because I wanted to be part of this school so much. I wanted to study there. There's no way. There was no way for me to go because I had no money. I did have maybe $500 or something, but I had to raise about $5,000-$6,000. So there was no way I could do that. But as I was crying out to the Lord, at the time I had a bookmark, and it had scripture on it. And the scripture was Luke 1:37. It says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And soon as I saw that scripture, I kind of felt like it speaks to me, like I felt like God is speaking to me through that scripture. And I'm just like, you know what, Lord, it's true. If you want this to happen, you can make it happen. And he made it happen. And actually, my wife has a cool testimony how he made it happen, because she was going to that school at the time. She was in the admissions office. But God raised up the money for me. I was able to go. I met my wife, and a lot of other things happened. Not with my wife, but in the school. not going to go there. But the main point is this, that God provided. And throughout our entire walk with God, me and my wife, before we got married, we kind of told the Lord, "Your will be done. We do whatever you want us to do." We later regretted that prayer a few times, but God answered it. And we have come into places where we really had no money at all. I remember one time we had $20 on our account, and we were just complaining, "How are we going to buy groceries next week?" And 10 minutes later, bang, we got an email from our supporters. We got $1,000. We got $1,500. It started to come in. And when we came back to Canada, this was after a mission in Hungary. I'll talk about that too. We were sitting with one of our friends, and he said something that really, really spoke to me. He said, "God always pays for what he orders. God always pays for what he orders." So whenever God asks you to do something, whenever God is calling you somewhere and you feel like there's no way I can go there, I have no money, I have nothing to do that, right? God will pay for it. He's faithful. So I just want to assure you, if you're in that situation where you're looking at something that the Lord put on your heart, you really want to do, and you just feel like there's no way I can do it. There's no way, I don't have the finances, I have nothing to get there, the Lord is able. Nothing is impossible for him. He can make a way. So I just want to encourage you with that. He's faithful. Now I want to jump to 2014. By this time, we were missionaries with Jews for Jesus in Hungary. And this is a picture I pulled from the internet. This is kind of the team we worked with. We are not on it because it was either a year before or after we were there. And funny little fact, that fella there, top, the third down to the right, he's actually a Holocaust survivor. And he almost got transported to the camp. He almost died as a child. But he got grabbed. Something happened. Miraculously, he survived. He gave his life to Christ, and he was testifying to Jesus on the street with us. So it's pretty cool. So as you can see, there's a shirt that says, well, it says, "Jido ki Jesusher." That means Jews for Jesus. And the way Jews for Jesus operates is they put the shirt on you because they want to make a target out of you. They want you to catch the attention of the people. So when you stand on the street and you hand out tracts and people walk by and they read this, Hungarians, they're like, "Jews for Jesus? What is that?" And so they come up to you, they talk to you. But unfortunately, the problem with Hungary is that we are pretty anti-Semitic. So this is actually, to me, it was a really scary thing to do, especially because I'm not Jewish, by the way. This was God's sense of humor, because I was anti-Semitic before I came to faith. I did not like Jewish people. I grew up in a family that was pretty fairly moderately anti-Semitic, and our culture tends to be anti-Semitic. So I knew if I wear this shirt, I'm a dead man. People will beat me up. So I still remember the day, the first time we went out on the street with the team to evangelize, to hand out tracts, and I was putting on my shirt, and I'm like, "I'm dead. Here we go." But we went out, and and it was a very scary experience, but it was a pretty powerful experience too. We did meet with a lot of people who hated us, who would come up to us and yell in our face, go get back to Israel, the dirty Jew, and even nastier things that are not for the church to hear right now. But let me assure you, it was an intense experience, and I did not want to do it. I absolutely did not want to stand on the street as a Jewish person, drawing attention to myself, because I knew how people felt about it. And this ministry is a pretty intense ministry. There's lots of results in this ministry, but they call them the Marines of Jewish outreach, because they're really intense. And we were newlyweds with my wife. We were just getting to know each other. We were in a new country doing an intense ministry. And they put me in situations very often that made me feel really uncomfortable. One was standing on the street and handing out tracts as a Jewish person, especially when there was conflict between Palestine and Israel in the summer. Man, it was terrible. I actually almost got beat up. A guy almost punched me, but his friend held him down. So people did not like Jewish people at the time. And they also made me, be part of events, public speaking, preaching. I didn't feel comfortable about that. We had to cold call people. What we did is hand out tracts, try to get a contact information, and we got lots. But lots of those were people didn't really mean it, or they weren't really interested. So I had to make cold calls and call random people about, if you want to meet, and about the gospel. It was very uncomfortable. It was very, very uncomfortable. And similarly, and I'm now jumping in time, 2016, similar theme how God moved me in another ministry where I was again made very uncomfortable. At this time, we worked with Chosen People Ministries in Toronto. That's another Jewish evangelizing ministry. But when we arrived, they wanted me to go back to school and finish my theology degree. So they sent me back to university, to Tyndale. So I was a full-time student studying at the university. They also hired me as a church ministry coordinator, which meant that I was pretty much a Christian salesman. So I had to call churches all across Canada, and I had to introduce the ministry and try to get guest speakers. I might have called Harvest City, I'm not sure. Maybe you never answered. I tried so hard. But it was tough, because when you call people and try to sell the ministry, pastor is not always as nice as they are on Sunday. But just saying. I'm not talking about Harvest City here. But it was hard, because I hate stepping on people's toes. I hate going to people and trying to sell them things, and I'm not comfortable with it, right? So here we were. I had a newborn baby, me and my wife, in Toronto, one of the most expensive cities in Canada, working for minimum wage, 35 hours a week, plus full-time school, and again, a baby with us, and we moved into a basement apartment of an old lady, but it was cut off, like a half basement, so it wasn't a full basement. They had the living room downstairs, so we heard them watch TV and everything. It was awkward. And not comfortable, just a lot, right? And I went to the university. I took third year courses, because I had some transfer credits, and looking at the syllabus, high theology, and I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea what they're talking about here. I have no idea how to write these 20-page essays and papers. It was like overwhelming, literally overwhelming. And I clearly remember sitting in that little basement unit. I think my wife wasn't home at the time, thankfully, because I was not in a good shape. Just sitting and thinking, I must be nuts. What am I doing here? Like, this is crazy. I can't do this. It's impossible to do this work, to do this school, and to have my kid. I should be making more money. I should be buying my first house. Like, what are we doing? What are we doing here? It was overwhelming. But again, God came through, and I became a good student, and I became pretty successful at my job, which was interesting. And that's why I have a scripture that comes to my mind when I talk about this testimony. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When you feel like you are done, that's when God steps in. And honestly, he carried us through those years, financially, emotionally, and just school, juggling everything. It was a lot. Like, it was intense. But God carried us through his power. So again, if you're in that situation, God is able. Now let's jump to 2019. Because that's how I got here, 2019. I was finishing my degree. I had to do an internship. And at this time, we weren't the chosen people anymore, and we were really praying with my wife. The internship would show us what God wants us to do, because I did not want to go to school. I thought, it's silly. I want to be a missionary. I don't need a degree to preach the gospel. And we're really praying, and Mr. Povey's church came up on the radar, and we applied as interns, and at first he refused. And he was testing me. It was the test. How badly do you want this? And eventually, I was able to convince him. He took us on. So we arrived here in 2019. And for us, at first, it was just an adventure, just something cool. We knew that we're going to work in the hood. We might work with young people, at-risk kids. So it was kind of exciting, interesting, until Mr. Povey gave us the North Central tour. Second day in, he put us in his van, and he drove us around, and every corner stops. Oh, this is where somebody died. Oh, he got shot there. He got overdosed there. That house burned down. That's a meth lab. Oh, these guys are dealing drugs. And we got home. We locked the doors. We hit the kids. We loaded the shotgun. Well, we were actually a little bit like, oh, my goodness, where are we? We kind of got frazzled a little bit. I slept with one eye open for a week. And I literally, like, we thought there was gunshots outside and stuff. The first few weeks were, like, kind of scary, uncomfortable, and a little bit tough. But as time went on, we got used to it. But as time went on and Mr. and Mrs. Povey got used to us, they started to kind of hint, you know, hey, do you guys feel like you're going to be pastors? Do you have this feel, you know, like, you might want to take over the church right now, you know? They started to hint that maybe we would be the successors of their ministry. And honestly, I, again, did not want to do that. I never felt I'm called to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to travel the world, maybe share the gospel, go on these great adventures, but not necessarily sit in one church and care about people, you know. I'm Eastern European. We don't really care about people. So I didn't really feel like that was for me, preaching, preparing sermons week to week, visiting people, all this stuff. I didn't really feel like that was for me. But again, as time went by, God started to soften our hearts and started to change us in that regard and started to bring us to a place of surrender to that. And we have come to a point where we actually decided to stay for, we bought a house, and we decided to take over the ministry. That was announced last week, that we will step into the shoes of, well, try to step into your shoes of Glenn and Julie. But even that, yeah, well, praise God. Amen. But even that is something that makes me feel very uncomfortable, because Glenn is an icon. He's the Gampovi. He's very well known. He has built this ministry. He founded this ministry. He was in this ministry for 30 years. Everybody knows him. He's a very gracious, very kind guy. And I'm not. So, and I, to this day, I ask the Lord, are you sure it's me? But honestly, what I think what happened in heaven is the Lord went through his list and I was on the bottom. And he's like, this is all we got, guys. Send him, you know? And I think that's what Glenn felt like too when I started to get to know him. He's now praying more specifically about whom to take over the ministry. But really, it was uncomfortable and hard. It was really hard for us to come to this decision. We really went to the grinder, emotionally and spiritually, and it was not easy. A lot of difficulties, a lot of conflict, a lot of prayer, and this is where I bring this down to these beginnings. How tough they are, how difficult they can be, how weird they can be, and how in the same time they're so incredibly important. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was reflecting on my walk with the Lord and my ministries, the ministries I talked to you about just now. With Chosen People, Jews for Jesus, we did lots of street evangelism, we did some crazy things, and just thinking back of how sometimes there were times that were completely unrelated to what I felt what my calling was, places and work and ministries that were really hard and was not for, I didn't feel like it was for me. I didn't really feel like it's my strength, but the Lord kept on putting me into those situations. And I think as I was looking back, I kind of felt like this is the Lord's maturing process. Like it's kind of his testing and maturing when he puts you through those things. And the scripture came to my mind, which is Luke 16, 10 to 11. This is after the parable of the dishonest manager. And this is what Jesus says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And he's talking about the dishonest manager was not honest with his earthly wealth. So the same way, if we are not honest what we got, why would God entrust us with even greater wealth, which in his eyes is ministry and the works of the kingdom, right? And I was thinking that so many times the Lord leads us through these seasons of really tough, difficult, hard times that we might scratch our head, why am I doing this and why am I here? But in the end, this is the process of the Lord testing and seeing, you know, I'm giving you this. Are you faithful with this? Are you obedient in this? And the testing of the heart, if you have the perseverance to push through. Because if you pass the test, if you grind through it, well, with the Spirit's power, you come out way stronger on the other end, way stronger than you thought. And the Lord will start to entrust you with more and more and more. So whatever God is doing in your life right now that might make you feel uncomfortable, that you might feel is unfitting, that you might be menial, you know, just day-to-day boring things, he might be actually testing you and prepping your heart for the greater things to come. Another thing I want to say is, just because you feel you can do something doesn't mean God can do it through you. So you might feel you can do it, but God can do it through you. And again, I want to bring it back to 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I think the best place to be is when you come to the end of yourself. Because when you come to the end of yourself, that's when God, he can begin to work. That's when he comes in and he pushes you through these seasons and show you that you can do way more. And that kind of reminds me of the Navy SEAL training. We had a friend in the States who went through the Navy SEAL training, the special forces in the States, really tough guys, and they have an incredibly intense training. And he told me that they did like 1,200 push-ups, 1,200 sit-ups, but not because they wanted them to be fit, that was part of it, but they wanted to show them how much they can actually do, that how much their body can take on. That the human body is able to take way more than we think, because day to day you're not pushed to your limits, right? But God often pushes us. He pushes us through these difficult seasons, these really hard times, because he wants to show us that we are able with him, right? It's not we that do it, with his power, with his help, he's able to carry us through. And if he's on our side, we can do things that we never thought we'd be able to do. I never thought I would be standing here speaking to you, honestly. I never thought I would be here, but the Lord brought me here in his faithfulness. So another picture that came to my mind is that of a 1989 movie, The Kickboxer. Actually, it's not The Kickboxer. Yes, it's either a kickboxer or a Bloodsport. No, I'm not sure. But Bloodsport, right. Thanks. Good movie, eh? I grew up in the 90s. I'm a 90s kid, so I love Jean-Claude Van Damme, Schwarzenegger, and all Bruce Willis. I love these action movies, best movies ever. But there's a scene in this Jean-Claude Van Damme movie where he is a training montage, and his master is... He tied him to these trees, and he's like pulling on a rope, and he's getting stretched, and he's yelling. He's in lots of pain. Then he overcomes the pain, and he tears apart this contraption, and he overcomes, right? He's ready. He's ready to fight. So that's the picture that came to my mind. This God does the same thing to us. He's really stretching us. He's stretching you and stretching you, and it's painful. It's not comfortable. It's inconvenient, but he's preparing you for the fight. He's getting you ready for something greater that you can do for him. So this is kind of the way he trains us and matures us. And it's not always easy, but in the end, as I said, you might come out tougher than you thought, even tougher than Jean-Claude Van Damme, maybe. We'll see. We'll test that. So I just want to encourage you to allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to really guide you through these seasons. Allow yourself to be stretched. Just surrender yourself. And I do recommend you pray that prayer. Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done in my life. I'm ready. I'm completely surrendered. I'm yours. Do with me as you please. And you will go through the grinder. You will go through really tough times. It will be really difficult. But in the end, you will come out way stronger and way more capable and way more mature than you ever thought. And I was just thinking of, we have a good friend, Andy Becker, who had a heart attack. And it hit him hard. He's still recovering. And we're talking on the phone. And he told me, you know, I wish the prosperity gospel was true. That God always wants us to be healthy. He always wants us to be rich. And he always wants everything good, right? And I think it came from the spirit of what I told him. Because I'm not this wise. But I kind of felt like, you know, I think they're actually missing out. Those people who are constantly living in comfort, constantly living in health, constantly living with no difficulties, they're really missing out because they are not being really tested. They're not going through the fire. They don't really experience God's closeness, God's power in weakness. And that's where really God shows up. That's where he really is. That's where he can really work. When we are the lowest, the sickest, the saddest, the most broken, that's when God comes in, he picks us up, and he starts working powerfully. So again, I encourage you, beginnings are hard, tough. Again, you might be going to places, doing things. We might be doing it right now. You have no idea why I'm doing this. And it's annoying. It's not me. But God is there. He's using these times. So stay faithful. Stay faithful to him. But I also want to give a little warning that, especially for the ministers here who are ministering and in ministry, we are often tempted to overburden ourselves, and because there's so much to do. There's so much we could do. And there's so many people around us who are telling us what to do and how we should do it. And there's lots of voices. And often we go to places where God is not necessarily calling us. So there are times when you're being stretched and it's being difficult and God is molding you. But there are times when it's actually you're doing it to yourself. God is not in it. So be very discerning, be very prayerful, because we can really very quickly overburden ourselves and burn out and take on things that God is not calling us to carry. So pray about that. But altogether, what I experienced from my experience, yes, when you are obedient to Jesus, you're going to be inconvenienced for sure. And one final disclaimer, please don't let yourself be bitten by a radioactive pastor. That's not going to make you a preacher, okay? Thank you. Lord bless you. Thank you so much, and hope you have a great weekend.
Thanks, Attila. Appreciate your sense of humor and good to hear some of your story. Glad to have you in our city. All right, just a few things to let you know about before you take off tonight. You're going to see to my left and to my right these nice shiny, what do you call them, walls? Walls? Origin walls, that's what you're looking at there. And so this is what the Origin Wall is all about this weekend, is that we not only want to celebrate where our partners began, but we also want to look inward to what God is stirring in us. And we're praying and believing that God's going to be provoking things in us this weekend. And so we want to ask you the question, what is he provoking in you? What dreams is he birthing? What is the first step, perhaps, that you feel God is nudging you to take? And if there's something that you feel like God is stirring inside of you, we want you to do something. We want you to put a physical action to that. And we want you to come to one of these walls. You're going to see there's a little piece of paper there on the front. And we want you to just write down what it is that you feel God is stirring you to do. What is that first step, that idea that God is placing in your mind? We want you to write that down. You'll see there's a little clip there, and you can clip it onto the Origins Wall. You don't have to put your name on it. You can, I guess, if you want, but you clip it onto the wall, and on Sunday, we're going to just have a moment in our service where we just pray about those things that are clipped on the walls and ask God to really make those things a reality. So that's what the Origin Wall is, and you're probably going to enjoy just coming and seeing some of the things that God is stirring in other people. Also, tomorrow, just want to remind you, in the morning at 9:30 a.m., we're going to have some more origin stories from some of our partners. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to have a short message from P.B. Thomas before we break out into into some smaller groups. Those of our partners that can't be in here in person are going to be joining us on Zoom for that. So that starts at 9:30. But if I was you, I would come at 9 a.m. because we have some Everyday Kitchen donuts. And if you've ever been to the Everyday Kitchen, you know you want those donuts. So that's at 9 a.m. with some coffee. So just a chance to sort of hang out as well. Also, you can go online. You know, on Sunday, we're going to take up our Global Impact Celebration offering. It's the time where we commit what we believe God is asking us to give over the course of this year. But you don't have to wait till Sunday. If you go onto our church website, you'll see the link there to click on where you can make your commitment right there over the course of the weekend. We're going to announce it on Sunday. I believe that we have already had 116,000 committed so far, and we haven't even got to the weekend yet. So we're already almost halfway. Our goal is ambitious this year. We're believing God for 250,000 to be committed. And so you've already been hearing some of the great things that God is doing that we want to be a part of. So you can go online and get at that already. You don't have to wait till Sunday. Our partners are going to be hanging out in the foyer here after the service. So you don't need to rush out the door. Come and say hello. Ask them any questions that you want to ask them. And come and meet them. They would love to meet you. Is there still anything special happening in the fireplace area? Or we? There's a table and there's like a video with some looping things. And it's origin-y in some way. Yeah, something like that. So you might want to stop by the fireplace there. Have I done everything I'm supposed to do? Did all right? All right. I'm only doing what Janelle and Jenny tell me to do. My mother used to boss me around. Now I have two people to boss me around. All right, why don't you stand to your feet and we're going to close in prayer. Father, we just love the opportunity to get together and to hear some stories and be inspired in our faith, be provoked. God, we know that you're up to something new. Lord, you always are pushing forward, and you've got new visions, new dreams that you want to birth in each and every one of us. Lord, you have a call and a plan for every purpose, for every person. And God, I pray that even over the course of this weekend, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon each and every one of us. I pray that there would be some of those seed thoughts of the Holy Spirit, that you just begin to stir some ideas. Maybe there are some things that we've never even thought about, but you begin to drop something in our hearts, a vision, a dream, an idea, even a person that you're challenging us to start a conversation with or make a beginning in some way. God, I pray that you would provoke us to begin this weekend. And Lord, we just thank you for each and every one of our partners that are here. We ask that you would bless their socks off this weekend. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, we'd be able to meet the target that we have set and even do beyond that in Jesus' name. Amen.